Hello? Is it on? You hear it. Now I hear it. Yes. Stop looking at me. Okay. Low battery. Thank you. Go away, servant, and come back when you're done. I'm just kidding. How are you? You made it through the rain? How many of you like the rain? How many of you are already done Christmas shopping? Two. Wow. That's amazing. How many of you have already decorated for Christmas? A lot. I have not. Good for you. Yes. Please, and I will, let's do it during the video. We have a video from Brian from Nepal, so during the video, my servant boy will help me. All right.
Hey guys, just wanted to say hello and give a quick update. Jeff and I just got back from an 11-hour trip from up north, seeing Jaya and his wife Sarah and their family and their ministry, and just walking all around their town and meeting folks and just hearing of so many needs. And that just breaks your heart. There's so many poor and so many hurting, and just trying to figure out who we can help and how we can help them, and just beautiful people. But we just got the drive down here. We had a neat thing take place. Our driver, who is Brahman, which is the top of the caste system in Hinduism, and Jaya, our pastor that we work with, he's Dalit, which is in the bottom of the caste system. And but anyways, our driver was has learned a lot about Jesus through different people that he's driven, and seems to really love who he is, but of course battles with just what will take place with his family and being completely cut off from them if he becomes a Christian. So the difficulties there. And so Jaya got to share his whole testimony of how he did it with his family and what had taken place. And he was able to really understand a lot of things from that. And then Jeff and I got to kind of intervene once we heard what was going on and ask a lot of questions also. And so just real close to accepting the Lord and just loves who Jesus is, and is just trying to figure that out for his life. And so that was just beautiful. So we're back down south now, and tomorrow we fly to Kathmandu and be praying Friday. That's when we meet with Rohingya all day long, meeting with their leaders, and we have a lot of interviews to do, and so hope to bring back a lot of great information, updates for the church, not this Sunday, but the following Sunday. And so God bless you guys, and miss you, but all is going well here, and so appreciate you guys. Love you. Bye-bye.
All right. Yes, Jason Bell will be teaching on Sunday, and then Brian will be back, well, I guess the Wednesday, and then Sunday after that, so that'll be good. Sounds like he's doing well. He looked bad, but he said he's okay. He just said it was really late at night, and he hadn't shaved, but I think he's fine. Yes. Okay. So we are in Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 32, and I'm going to recap for you the last couple chapters, because chapter 32 kind of sits in the middle of a story that runs sort of from, well, who knows where you want to take it from. I'll take it from way back, and then it runs up to kind of 35 or so. So who's been here through Genesis? Where's all my favorite people? Yes. Oh my gosh, I can't believe that. We're in like the 32nd chapter, and you've been here that whole time. That's amazing. I haven't even been here the whole time. So, let me go quick. All the way back to chapter 12, God calls this guy Abraham, and he tells Abraham, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you a multitude of descendants, and through your descendants, you will bless all the families of the earth. Abraham has two sons, one named Ishmael, by his handmaiden, because he's like, I'm supposed to have all these descendants, and I don't have any descendants, not even a single descendant. How am I going to have a lot of descendants if I have no descendants? I better get a descendant. So he has, by his wife's handmaid, Hagar, a son, Ishmael. A little while later, his actual wife, Sarah, has Isaac, who is the son of promise. And so Abraham is told then to sacrifice this son. But as he is faithful to God to do it, God comes through and says, he will provide the sacrifice, and time goes on, and Isaac grows up, and Isaac marries Rebecca, and Isaac and Rebecca have Jacob and Esau, who are twins, okay? okay? That's where we are so far. Esau comes out of the womb first, and he's all hairy. And Jacob comes out sort of clutching the heel of his brother. So I don't know how all that works with birth and stuff, but just kind of this funky thing. And so they go, oh my gosh, right from the womb, this guy's like a grasper, a heel catcher. He's that kind of like cunning, conniving, tricky, slippery eel kind of a person that's just going to get what he doesn't necessarily deserve, but he'll get it some way or another. And so as the boys grow up, Esau becomes this, strong, hairy guy who has a real big dog, and Jacob really likes cats, and he's just kind of a different, they're two different breeds, right? And so Esau is out there, and he's out hunting, and Jacob comes to their father Isaac. Woo! Back up. I'm sorry. I shouldn't go this fast, because now I'm confusing myself. Okay. Esau's out hunting. Esau's very, very, very hungry. Jacob comes to him and says, I made some soup. You can have some. All you have to do is give me your birthright, basically your inheritance, your physical inheritance. And he's like, yes, soup. Give me that soup. I'm dying. I'm so hungry, which is stupid. And he gives him this inheritance. Hebrews later in the New Testament will call this just a foolish act. And then later in their life, Jacob will go, and when Isaac can't see any, I'm testing your knowledge. When Isaac can't see anymore, Jacob comes into him and he pretends to be Esau. They're twins, so they probably had right the same voice. He puts goat skin on his arms and on the back of his neck, and he comes in and pretends to be the brother, and he steals the blessing. Now, the blessing was more of a spiritual thing, and it was sort of a prophetic thing for you and your descendants. So he tricks his way into getting now both of these things, the physical inheritance that the older brother would get and the blessing that the older brother was supposed to get. Esau's so angry that he's going to kill Jacob over this. So Jacob runs north. He goes north to his uncle's house, and it's really far north. I'll show you a map in a moment. He goes so far north, he hides out there for about 20 years, a little more than 20 years. While he's there, he wants to marry the more beautiful younger daughter, Rachel. And so he works for 7 years to be able to have the right to marry Rachel. He is tricked, just like he had tricked his father. He is tricked into actually marrying the other daughter, the older daughter, Leah. Time goes on, they have children, and they have all of these sheep and goats. It's just like, poof, just sheep and goats everywhere. There's camels and donkeys and all kinds of stuff that they have. And he has this argument with his uncle Laban, because Laban is this shifty guy who keeps changing the rules to fit Laban. It's sort of like when you play like soccer with a kid and they change the rules every time you score, right? And it's like, when you score, it's worth 1 point. When I score, it's worth 4 points. And they just keep, it's kind of what Laban does. And so we learned a couple weeks ago that Jacob goes to his wives and he says, let's leave. Let's get out of here. Let's go. And so they leave. They flee while Laban is out working. And he sees that they've gone. And he catches up with them on the road. And he says, why'd you do this? Why'd you trick me? Why'd you leave? And Jacob goes, you're a bad guy. You're not a nice guy. He says, you're a bad guy. You're not a nice guy. You're not my friend anymore. Well, let's have one last friendly meal, and then I never want to see you again, is sort of what they did. So they seal this deal. We're never going to see you again. And now Jacob, Leah, Rachel, their children, and all of their servants, and all of their camels and donkeys and horses and camels and, did I already say that one? All of their stuff, all their sheep and goats, are now continuing to move south. And now they've got a bigger problem. So as they move south, they're moving towards Esau's territory because they're going back home. So this is kind of this long, decades long in the making, homecoming back home. Are you with me so far? Okay. Sorry if I confused you. All right, chapter 32, Genesis chapter 32. It says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. I'm going to pause there real quick, because this is one of those weird things where it's like, that's a big deal, and you gave it two sentences, and now we're moving on again. There were angels there. It's a big deal, but it's not given a lot of information, because it's going to be part of this pattern. So as Jacob goes, he will come and to this same place. I'll show you again a map in a second. He's going to come on his way up. He's going to encounter a bunch of angels descending and ascending. And now he's seeing them again, and he's going to have a different kind of encounter in this chapter. And so, yes, it's a big deal, but it's sort of passed by because it's part of this pattern. So if it was the only time he had seen angels, I think they would have spent more time. But it's not quite passe, like, oh, it's just Tuesday, there's angels every Tuesday. You know, it's not like that. But nevertheless, this isn't really the most important angel encounter he's going to have. And so it just gets a quick sentence, but he says, oh, this is the place. This is God's camp. This is an important location that I must be at. It says in verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. So he has not seen his brother in more than 20 years. And the last time that he left his brother, it was because his brother wanted to kill him. So this is a very awkward reunion that he's setting up. This is where you're like sending the friend request, but you're like, you remember when you wanted to murder me? Like, do you want to get coffee now maybe sometime? Or it's very awkward because it's very, very tense. And they haven't talked to each other. They haven't seen each other. There's been zero communication or restoration or anything. All he knows is I tricked my brother out of basically everything, and now I'm going to come back. Here's what's interesting, though. Click, skip, map. Okay, on the map, see, we don't see this, and I wish I had, like, a laser, but you see up where it says Haran up at the top? Yes, we see. Good. So that's where he fled to. It's way up north. This is a pretty long way. This isn't a weekend journey. So he's really far up north. That's where he'd been living, up in that area. He's coming back down south, that orange line. He's coming back down. Now, Esau lives down in Edom. You see that down at the bottom? Yes. Okay. You see where it says Gilead? It's kind of fuzzy in there because of the flags that I couldn't remove because I didn't make the map. You see that? Great. That is where Jacob is now. So, here's the thing. He doesn't have to run into his brother geographically, right? They're not going to just be in the same line at Walmart and suddenly, you know, pretend to be really interested in the mints because they don't want to see each other. That's not going to happen. They're not going to meet each other. So, he's sending, though, a delegation ahead of him way down south to go meet his brother. Why do you think that is? It's Wednesday, so I can just ask you, and you can tell me if you think. Any thoughts on that? Fear. Who said fear? Yes, Gloria. Why do you think fear, Gloria? Okay. Okay, maybe preemptive strike, right? You ever have somebody that you're pretty sure is upset with you, and so you want to get in there first? Maybe he's doing that. Maybe he's being proactive. That might be. Any other thoughts? Shame. Why shame?
Well, he tricked him out of all of his inheritance and birthright and then fled town.
Okay.
And that was it. I mean, there was no other communication, like you said.
Yeah. So maybe he actually feels bad and wants to be restored genuinely with his brother. He's making this effort. I'm going to send these guys down to my brother. Maybe that's it. By the way, there's no, like, I'm not going to be like, that's the wrong answer, because we don't really know. Any other thoughts?
I wonder if he was thinking that in order to receive the blessing, he would have to be reconciled.
Ooh. In order to receive the blessing from God, because he hasn't fully received his full blessing, and we'll talk about that in a second. He's got a lot of sheep, but that's not everything God intended. So maybe he needs to go and be restored to his brother in order for God to fully bless him. That's interesting. I hadn't thought of it that way. Any other thoughts? Yes. I don't think he does know. Maybe he wants to go find out the hard way, right? Go find out if he still wants to kill me. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's it. Was there another hand up front that I saw? Yes, Eddie.
I was just saying, to avoid the shock factor, rather than just bumping into each other at Walmart, give him a heads up, they can
Yeah, they're not going to bump into each other now, but they might bump into each other later. Especially if Jacob is thinking, God's going to expand my blessing, expand my land, expand my territory. Eventually, we're going to bump into each other. And so maybe it's preemptive in that way. Here's why I ask you that, is because we don't know, and that's okay. So when you study the Bible, I like to kind of give you just a little glimpse into, there's no magic like pixie dust that I sprinkle on the Bible and the answers come out. It's not like that. All we are given is the text and the facts. And so we can look at a map and go, well, that changes the way I read it. However, we don't know. So we're guessing at really what might be going on here. But it could be any combination of those things. Because often people are complicated and they don't do things for just one reason. So for whatever the reason, he's going to make this preemptive kind of peace offering to his brother. So he's coming in peace. He says, hey, go down and tell my brother, I'm back and I come in peace, right? And the messengers return to Jacob, verse 6, saying, we came to your brother Esau and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. So there's fear here, right? A lot of fear. It says he was greatly distressed, and he had some time to be distressed. Again, they're going all the way down from where Gilead is, down to Edom, and they get back, and so he knows his brother hasn't shown up yet. He's not sure exactly when he might show up, how far behind might he be from the people, but there's no mistaking his brother's coming to fight, okay? His brother's coming to fight. Because he has 400, you don't bring 400 men with you for nothing. This costs his brother resources. He has to feed them. They're not guarding his land back where he was. They're not tending to anything. So he's coming ready to fight. Now, spoiler alert, but it's part of our message, so I'll just tell you for the next chapter. They don't have a fight. His brother doesn't come and attack him, but he's clearly ready, right? We don't know his brother's motive, so we don't know if he was like reluctantly, well, I'll bring my 400 men just in case things go bad. I don't trust my brother Jacob. We don't know if he was going like, I don't care what the circumstances are, I'm going to go kill him, and then he has a change of heart on the way. We don't know all that. Nevertheless, his brother is gearing up to kill him. And so Jacob, what does he do? He says, okay, well, all of you, you go over in those fields over there, and all of you, you go over there, and that way if you all get murdered, I still have you, and if you all get murdered, I still have you. This is scary, right? This is a scary plan. This is not a plan of a lot of confidence. This is just him trying to cut his losses a little bit. It's not, he's not saying we're going to fight. He doesn't really have anything to fight with. He can't like throw enough goats at the enemy and like get out of there. He has nothing to do. He has women and children mainly, some servants and a bunch of sheep and goats. And so he's really in trouble. However, his anxiety, his nervousness, his fear drives him in two directions. And we're going to see those two directions. So it drives him to actually like come up with a strategy, but that strategy really is not a strategy of faith in the Lord. But let's look at the other thing he does. He actually begins to pray. So we're going to look at the two things that he does. Verse 9, it says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Okay, so the reason that Jacob is moving back from Haran to, it says Gilead on there because that was kind of the western side at the time. We can say Israel, although it's not called Israel yet. The reason that he's moving down there is because that's his inheritance. That's where he's supposed to be. That's the land that when Abraham traveled through it on his way down to Egypt, God said, everything you see here is what I'm going to give you and give your descendants forever. On his way back, he went back out of Egypt and he's buried there. And so Abraham winds up with just like a cave and a field and a well. That's kind of it. And his descendants kind of still have not much, but Jacob, I believe, knows this is what I'm supposed to inherit. When he was leaving, his father Isaac, you know, grabs him, and knowing it's him now, even though he's blind, he knows it's him this time, and he blesses him knowing that it's him, and he says, may the promise that came to Abraham now pass to you. So it's sort of like our family promise that we hold, that we carry, that eventually is supposed to spread to all the families of the earth, and I don't yet know what that means because we haven't really seen it yet, Jacob, but that promise that your grandfather gave to me, that God gave to him, I'm now handing to you. You are now the keeper of the promise, and the promise comes with the inheritance. And so I think somewhere in Jacob, there's this understanding that I'm supposed to go back there, and I'm supposed to take possession of what God had given me, and I'm supposed to bring all that I have that he's blessed me with into the land. But what does he do? He acts out of fear. And acting out of fear, he divides that inheritance, and divides all those sheep, divides those people up, because he thinks God was not going to be faithful. God's not going to protect us. Maybe out of my own strategy, I can keep half of us alive. What's he doing? He's saying, I'm going to figure this out. That's what fear makes us do. Fear, when fear comes upon us, we go, I will get this done. I will figure it out. I will do it. I will go to the classes I need to go to. I will ask the people advice I need to, and I won't ask these people, and I will make it happen. I'll stay up all night if I have to. Just nobody talk to me. I got to figure this out. I got to do this. I got to make this happen. It's all on me. It's on my shoulders. I'm going to do it. And that's what he's doing. He's acting out of fear, and he's strategizing out of fear. That doesn't say God's going to protect what God gave me, but he also, out of fear, goes to the Lord on his knees in prayer. And the prayer is a prayer that comes out of fear, but it's very much a prayer of faith. It's very much a prayer of faith, and I want to look at it again. He says, Oh God, this is verse 9, of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. He's saying, God, you told me to do this. You told me to come back down south. You told me, and now there's 400 men coming after me, but it was you that told me to go here. I'm just obeying you. God, will you protect me in that? I am not worthy, verse 10, of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. This is a different Jacob from what we've seen, right? This I'm not worthy is not Jacob's usual. He has a t-shirt that says, like, I deserve better, right? He's not a guy to say, I'm not worthy of your blessings. He's a guy to say, I will get your blessings by whatever means necessary because I should have them. That's Jacob. And now he's saying, I'm not worthy. And he's saying, I came here with, when I went through here, all I had was a staff. You and I would say, all I had was a shirt on my back. And he's saying, but you've made me wealthy. You've given me, you know, all of this livestock. You've given me children. You've given me servants. When he was up with Laban, his wealth increased and increased and increased. And he's saying, God, you did that. That was you. But now I have two camps. Now I've split it all up. Now it's all in jeopardy. It's all in trouble. Now I think half of it I'm going to lose. God, are you going to be faithful? So he says in verse 11, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. Okay, so he's thinking through his fear, right? This is what I fear. What's nice about it is he's so honest with God. God, this is my fear. And he just lays it out. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm afraid that this will happen. Sometimes, if I can give a practical note, sometimes I do that and I'm like, that's never going to happen. That thing that I'm afraid of now sounds really silly when I actually spell out, I think this is going to happen, which is going to lead to this, which is going to lead to this, which is going to lead to this, which is going to lead to this. And pretty soon I'm like, no, Andrew, no. This one mistake you make will not make Godzilla take over Marietta. It's going to be okay. Just rein it back in. Take it back in. Because when we're anxious, we become really good at storytelling. And we start telling ourselves stories that haven't happened. They're all these hypothetical, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And we've all been there. And we all, you know, we've all had that moment where you are just so, you're so locked in fear that you turn to the Lord just out of desperation. But a lot of times, you know, it's we need to put in perspective what it is. We've all come, I think, and done what Jacob does, and he's bowing down, and he's like, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of the promise, God of faithfulness, maker of heaven and earth, if I have found mercy in your sight, then help me find my car keys because I'm late for work, right? We've all sort of said that prayer. And then you take a moment and you're like, was that really that important? Like, I'm really anxious about being late for work, but is that really that big a deal? And I would ask it this way differently, because sometimes it is a big deal. The real question is, God, are you bigger than this, right? Are you more faithful than this? I have never had an angry brother with 400 armed men coming my way. And yet when I read this in the Bible, I go, well, God will help you. I freak out over everything. I don't know. If I had four, I'd be going back up north. Like, so I can't really fault Jacob. Sometimes we judge people in the Bible and we go, you should be more faithful to the Lord. The Lord will be faithful to you. That's what he's doing. He's getting on his knees and he's saying, God, are you really who you said you are? And will you really do what you said you will do? And are you really going to do it for me? And so he's on his knees. And I think what's beautiful about that, we see, yes, he's acting out of fear in his strategy and what he's doing, but there's no rejection here. God doesn't say like, get away from me. How dare you come with your fears? How dare you come with your anxieties? Don't you trust me? That doesn't happen. Something very different will happen in a moment, but that's not what happened. And so he's driven to pray, even where his actions say God's not trustworthy. Because our actions say a lot about who our God is. You and I who know God, our actions speak a lot about what we really believe about God. So if I were to like poll you and say like, tell me your theology and what do you believe about God? Most of you, especially, you know, if you've been learning in the Bible and you've been following Christ, you can do that. You can say, well, I believe these things and I think these things are right and da 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 da. But really where our real theology, our real statement of who God is comes is in our life. Because it's all easier said than done, right? It's very easy for me, watch this magic. Ready for this? All I have to do to teach you stuff is walk up on stage, Romolo brings me batteries, and I pretend to be able to just like, and here are the truths of the Bible that I live so well. It's not like that. And when I read a passage like this, it's like, oh my gosh, I would be like throwing up in the Jabbok River and like running back. I would be out of there because for me to say, oh, trust the Lord sounds really easy, but is that easy? No. Following the Lord is actually often simple, but it's not easy. It's simple, but it's rarely easy. And so he's being asked to trust a God that he doesn't actually know very well, by the way. He's sort of like, there's this shade of what he's saying, which is, hey, you are the God of my inheritance. You're the God of my father, and you're the God of my grandfather. I know who you are, but there's also this thing when we look at Jacob and we look at his life, he's never really encountered God very closely, if at all. And so he's on his face now. He's praying now. He's saying, now I am calling out to you, okay? My father called out to you, my grandfather, but now I am, Lord, approaching you on my own. Will you not come through? And he's reminding God back. He's reminding God of this. When Jacob had forward, sorry, real quick, zoom. If I say things, it sounds like high tech, like it's doing what I want. So, oh no, go back. Ah. I hope it's not on like automatic. Okay. So, do you see where it says Mahanaim? Yes, that's where he is, okay? So when he originally had come up the red line and he was fleeing and running away, when he got to this area, kind of Mahanaim, Penuel there, this area in there, that little blue line, that is where, if you were here and you remember in chapter 28, this happens where the Lord appears to him in a dream at that point, a dream. So it says, and behold, the Lord stood above it, this ladder where the angel, or maybe steps might be the translation, where these angels are ascending and descending, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So again, that promise to Abraham, God is in a dream telling it to Jacob here. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So he's in that same area. When he comes back down, this is where he is, and he's saying, God, you told me. You told me to come here. So he's reminding God of his promise. He's not reminding God of his promise because God forgot his promise. Why do you think he's reminding God of his promise? Maybe he's saying it partly to himself. Hey, God, you said, and that's making him, he's saying it. He's reminding him himself. When you do that, when you say, God, you've said this, and God, I've read this, and God, I know this to be in your word, there's something that happens in us because we force ourselves to say it ourselves. Anything else you might think? He's not in control now. God, you said, you're supposed to do. Remember, he's like giving God back his sort of his job description in a way. Like, hey, you're responsible for, in a sense, you do this. I don't know if that's what you meant, but you're my wife, so I can twist your words however I want. It's okay. Just kidding. Sort of. Any other thoughts? Come on, this side. Come, yeah. Say it again.
Reassurance.
Reassurance. I don't know who said that. I just hear a voice, but yes. I can barely see you. Reassurance. Reassurance of what, do you think?
Of that he will be there. God will be there to protect him, that there will be no harm.
Yeah. These are your promises, God. You have to keep them. This is what you told me, God. He's reminding him, and he's saying, this is who you are. Because of who you are, I need you to come through now. Because of who you are, I need you to come through. There's a Psalm 119, 49, it says, remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Remember, Lord, what you told me. Remember what you told me to hope in. Psalm 25, 7 says, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Lord, don't remember who I was, but remember me for who you've made me to be now. Don't remember the foolishness of my life, but remember me now. Remember your promises. Remember what you told me. And so Jacob is reminding God of what he said. Let me ask you this. What are some things that God has promised us? Yes.
He will never leave us or forsake us.
He will never leave us or forsake us. One of the last things Jesus says, right? What else? What else? Clothes and food only? What is it? What do you mean? Oh, okay. Yes, what has Christ promised us?
Clothes and food.
Okay. Anything else? Yes.
To complete the work he began in us.
Philippians 1:6. And Rebecca?
Supply our needs.
Okay. Anything else? Eternal life. Yeah, 1 John 2:25 says, this is the promise that you have in him, eternal life. Anything else? There are others. Holy Spirit, yeah. If I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. Yes.
We believe in his Son, he will save us from the wrath to come.
Yes, he will save us from the wrath to come because of our faith in him. Yeah. Anybody else? He'll never forsake us. We had that one. What was back there? Yoke of bondage off of us. Jacob? Yeah, replace our heart of stone with the heart of flesh. Very good. Yes?
That we can walk on water?
Yes. Oh, that like if we have faith, we'll do the things that he does? I think you could say that, yeah. Good. You guys are like amazing Bible scholars. I'm going to leave it at that because there are many more. There are many more. And what I'm going to have you do now, is, as Brian sometimes has us do, is just take a moment to pause. We're going to bow our heads. And I want you to think and I want you to pray to the Lord. And I want you to remind him of one of the things that he's promised you, whether something you heard us say or something you just know. I want you to remind him. And I want you to be careful of something here. I want you to be careful of saying, let me say it this way. Try to make it a promise that you have in Scripture. Try to make it something that you actually have been promised in Scripture. Take a moment, silently pray to the Lord, and just remind him of that and ask him, based on that, to do something in your life. Lord, we thank you for your promises that you've given us in your word. We know that you'll be faithful to fulfill them. And we pray that you will show us more and more of what you're doing in our lives. Amen. Okay, so he's turned to God. He's turned to God in his despair. He's turning with faith to the Lord. And yet, we'll look in 13. Because he's still not quite, as I say 13, sorry, 22, he's still not quite there. So it says, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. That's a cool Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. Okay, ready for a weird Old Testament story? I love a good weird Old Testament story. It's my favorite thing. Okay. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." 28. Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. Verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel. I don't know why they're spelled differently. I'm sorry. Not that I wrote it, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew or muscle tendon of the thigh. Okay, weird story, huh? Those are the best. So when you get to a weird Old Testament story, something's cooking. So he sends his family. He's like, "You go hide," basically. Like, go cross this little, it's a little brook that runs down to the Jordan River. And he's like, "You guys go hide." And he's alone. And he's alone, and he's anxious, and he wants again, it seems, to be in the presence of the Lord. And this weird thing happens. This dude just comes and starts, like, fighting with him, right? Super weird. It's okay to say it's weird. I'm not going to, it's not blasphemy. It's odd because it's like, where this comes out of nowhere. It's unexplained. This guy just starts fighting with him. And they're fighting apparently for like a really long time. So they're fighting throughout the night. They're wrestling back and forth. And something else weird happens. The guy says, "Let me go, for the day is breaking," which we don't really understand exactly why. There are some Bible scholars who say it's because, well, let me start here. This does not seem to be. It says the angel of the Lord. However, often when someone is introduced as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, as things go on, you realize this seems to be God interacting with this person. okay? And so he asks him his name, and he won't tell him his name, which sounds a lot like something that happens in the book of Judges to Samson's parents. They encounter the angel of the Lord, and they say, tell us your name. And he says, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? And then he floats up in the fire, and he disappears. And so there's this interesting thing. Not always, sometimes angels are angels. The word angel really just means messenger. But oftentimes, the angel of the Lord seems to be the Lord. And he tells Jacob, you have wrestled with the Lord. So this seems to be the Lord. This isn't, this is hard to kind of wrap our heads around, because Jesus hasn't come, right? He hasn't come, you know, yet and been born in Bethlehem and raised and all of that. And yet this is God interacting with him in such a physical way that they can have a fight. I don't believe that this is God the Father. Jesus says no one has seen God at any time. And so this could be the second person of the Trinity, right? Who we would call Jesus Christ, coming and encountering him, wrestling with him. So wonderful, odd story. He's wrestling with him. And this is really a picture, and I don't say picture in the sense of like fictional picture or you know, a symbol or something. I believe this literally happened. But it is a picture of the way that Jacob has always lived his life, right? I'm going to wrestle with you. I'm going to fight with you. I'm going to take it on my own strength, and I'm going to manage it. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to do it. I'm going to fight if I have to. I'm going to run if I have to. I will conquer this, and I'm going to beat a blessing out of it. I will get what I don't deserve by whatever means necessary. I will fight for what I don't deserve. I want this blessing. So he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. He seems to, I don't know if he realizes with whom he's fighting at this point, but he realizes this is not just a dude, because he wouldn't say like, bless me. That's not how fights end between men. You don't like, will you give me a blessing? Yes, good fight, bless you. That doesn't happen. So he realizes that this is not just a man, and he's wrestling with him, and he says, "Bless, I won't let you go until you bless me," and you get a weird response. The response is not yes or no, but what does he ask him? What is your name? To us, when we first read that, we go, that doesn't fit. That doesn't make sense. If you've ever had a conversation with somebody and you say something and they say something that like that has nothing to do with what we were talking about. What's wrong with you, right? That's what seems to be what's going on, but that's not what's going on. What he's saying is, who are you? Who are you? Because for them, what your name was tied up with what your character was, which was tied up with what your identity was. And so he's saying, who are you? What are you called? What have they always called you? And he says, my name is Jacob. Heel catcher, grasper, cunning one, you know, slippery eel man. That's who I am, right? I am the grasper. I am the one who grasps for things that he doesn't deserve to get them by whatever means necessary. And he says, no longer shall you be called grasper. No longer shall you be called heel catcher. No longer shall you be called Jacob, but your name shall be Israel, for you have wrestled with the Lord and prevailed. Israel has several kind of possible meanings, but basically it can mean he who wrestles with the Lord, or God contends or wrestles for me. God fights for me. So the question here is a question of identity. Have you noticed he didn't sit him down and say, Jacob, let's talk about your bad behavior. You have been a bad boy, and I want to give you a lot more sheep and land, but you've been a bad boy. He doesn't talk to him about behavior. It's not a father-son kind of lecture talk. He says it's deeper than that. The problem runs deeper than that. Who are you at your core? At my core, I am Jacob. I am the grasper. I am the deceiver. I am, that's who I am. And he says, well, that won't do. I'm going to change from the core who you are, and I'm now going to call you he who has contended with the Lord and prevailed and gained this blessing, or he who the Lord has contended for. So here's another thing you have to understand when you read the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, so you and I are, we live in America, and we think in terms of individuals. We think in terms of one person and how important that one person is, which is a beautiful thing, because Each person is important. However, when we read the Bible, that clouds the way that we read the Bible, especially the Old Testament. So when we read the Old Testament, we want to see, who does this person represent? So this is not God talking to just one individual, and we're kind of on the sidelines going, well, I don't understand what that has to do with anybody else. Why are we spending so much time on this one person? Jacob, now Israel, what does the name Israel mean to you? Who does that entail? Yeah, the Jews, all God's people. It's actually even bigger than the Jews, because the Jews come from only one tribe, the tribe of Judah. But this is all of God's people of Israel are embodied in their ancestor. This is very common. So if something is said to one person, Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph, it goes for their descendants. Does that make sense? It doesn't quite make sense, actually, because we don't think that way. We think in terms of like, don't judge me by my father. I'm not him. You know, I'm not, don't, my kids are terrible, but just don't pay any attention to them. I'm good, right? We don't want to be associated with everybody else. But the way that this works is God is saying, through you and all the people that will come from you, I will give blessings. So when he's saying, I'm now naming you the one who has struggled with God and prevailed for a blessing, or I'm naming you the one for whom God struggles, he's saying, this goes for all my people. God now will struggle for all his people. But what does it take from Jacob? It takes losing. In losing this fight, he wins the fight. In getting his, because clearly, like, he's not really winning, you know. It's like when you're wrestling with your dad and, like, all of a sudden, you know, your dad's show is on and he's like, boosh, and just, you know, you have a concussion and he gets to go watch a show because now the fight is over. That's kind of how it is. If he can just touch his thigh and like, or touch his hip and put it out of joint or you know, rip the sinew or the muscle tendon, whatever, clearly Jacob was, you know, this was not a real fair fight. And so he makes him lose, and in losing, he wins a blessing. That paradigm, that idea, do you see that anywhere else in the Bible, that through losing, victory comes?
Crucifixion.
The crucifixion. Very, very good. Exactly. There's this picture at the crucifixion where we see that the most clearly, that in the seemingly losing the fight, you win the blessing for you and your descendants. There should be a little bing, a little clue here, a little link in your brain, right to Jesus at the cross, because this is often how it works. Through losing, we win. And that goes for us as well. Us who live on the other side of Jesus, it's not about being the best, being on top. I'm going to have it all together. I have all the answers. I'm going to do it. I'm the best. I have to be the best. I can't not be the best. I better be the best. That's the voice often of our culture, but that's not the voice of the Bible. The voice of the Bible is God needs you to lose the fight to him, and he will bless you through that. When you surrender comes your strength. Okay, I need to move forward because the time is coming. Okay, so he says to the Lord, well, you please, I like how he's polite now, please tell me your name. And he says, why do you want to know my name? And he doesn't tell him. This is all mysterious. There's this, you should like picture mist in the air around them. It's all kind of foggy because we don't know if Jacob exactly knows who this is, that it's the same person who appeared to him in the dream back in chapter 28, 20 years ago in the same place. It's very foggy on what he knows. However, he says, tell me who you are, right? I told you my identity. You tell me your identity. And he says, no, he's not going to tell him the name. He doesn't want him to know. Here's what's cool. So when we talk about the Bible, we often want to go, okay, what does God do? And we want to get to, what should I do? What am I supposed to do? But God first is going to talk us through identity. So watch this with me. What God does reveals who God is. Often all we have in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is here's what God's doing, usually through his people. Here's what God's doing. That reveals to us who God is. That's the question we want to be looking for. Who is God? Who God is defines who his people are. Who God is will define who his people are. Because God is this, you are this. Because he's the king, you are the children of the king. Because he's the king, You are the king. You live in the kingdom. Those kinds of things. Defines who his people are, and who his people are then dictates what his people do. So if you and I merely look at, well, what does God do, and I should do something similar, right? That is true. But God wants to bring us to this level of identity. We have to go up a bit. We have to go up the stairs and across the hall and back down on the other side to get to a place where we see that it's identity that he's going to do something with. So he's saying, who are you then? Okay, God, or whoever this is wrestling with me, then who are you? And he doesn't tell him. He doesn't tell him. He doesn't tell him his name. He doesn't tell him his identity. Let me show you something. Do you know what this is, even though it's labeled? Om. Have you heard Om? Om. Do you know what Om is? You've seen this on cars and stuff. Do you drive? Do you not live in the world that I live in? Okay, never mind. So this is Hindu symbol. Sometimes it's written a little differently, but they call it Om, or A-U-M is like the three parts of the, so you can make three sounds out of it. I'm going to go quick on this. Here's what this basically is. It's supposed to be the sound of the universe, the sound that underlies the universe, the sound that you hum to connect with the universe, or the sound that you hum to connect with the God. The sort of, this gets a little complicated, but basically Hinduism is supposed to boil into one God, and that's it, and you're trying to connect with that, so you're sort of humming the sound that the universe makes. And so in Hinduism, you're out there going, I want to connect with, you've heard this, right? The universe is giving me a sign. The universe is telling me something. Well, the universe is nobody, and nobody can't tell you nothing, right? The universe is not a person, and so the cosmic sound underlying all reality for us is not a noise, not an om, but it's actually a name, and that name we would say is Yahweh, and here's what's cool about it. We have in Hebrew, it's called the Tetragrammaton, which really just is because it's four letters, and it doesn't make a noise. You can't pronounce this. It's sort of, it's YHWH is how you would write it, and so how do you pronounce YHWH? Yahweh. I'm serious. It's just sort of this sound, this breath. But it's not a sound. It's not this nameless sound. It's a person. It's a name. So when Jacob's saying, who are you? What is your name? That's kind of the question that our whole world asks all the time, whether they realize it or not. They sort of shout into the universe, who are you? What is your name? Who's out there? If anybody at all, and they ask it through different ways. I don't think they actually go on hilltops and shout that, but through different ways in their life, our world is asking the same question Jacob is asking. Who are you? You who have blessed me, you who are mysterious, who are you? And God plays a little bit close to the vest with Jacob, and he doesn't tell him. But what's so cool, I think, about it is the name in the Bible is, again, almost unpronounceable. It's almost a sound, but God is not just a noise, he's not just the universe, he's a person. And as a person, we relate directly to him. There's an intimacy there. And he then gives us a new name and a new identity. And for the sake of time, I'm gonna run to this. The people that know God's name know who God is, and we bear his name. This is why it says in the Bible, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That doesn't just mean don't go around and use God's name lightly or use it as a swear word, which we would understand why that's so grievous and why that's so wrong, but that's not all that is. We bear the name of God. We bear the identity of God. We bear the image of God. We're the ones who know who our God really is. We know his name. We know him intimately. We have already been overcome and blessed by him. We already have the person, Christ, who was the most overcome and the most blessed, bless us and overcome the things that overcome us. And so we're the ones who know who our God is. We know his name, and so we carry his name. That's why when we're baptized how? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, singular, the name of God we're baptized into. We die and live again in the name of God. We don't take his name in vain. And he gives us then, well, here's who you are. God, who are you? Well, God's going to show Jacob who he is, but he's already shown us who he is, right? We already know his identity, and he says, I will now tell you who you are. We talk a lot, and I've shared this with you before, so I won't go through it in any detail, also because it's 8:30. But we talk a lot, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I don't think it's a fad to talk about our identity in Christ. I think it is core. I think it is crucial to talk about our identity in Christ, but we often never define it out. What is your identity in Christ? I'm loved. That's true. But that's not really an identity. An identity is what you are because of what he has made you. And that's these things. And I won't go into them all, but I'll read them quickly for you. The Bible tells us, these are the things that I've found that the Bible tells us, you now are, and it cannot change. This is who you are now in me. Children of the Father, Christ's family, Christ's friends, fellow heirs with Christ, or inheritors, bondservants of Christ, those who willingly serve him, Christ's bride, whom he loves, the body of Christ who acts and lives on his behalf. And under the body of Christ, the Bible says that we are his workmanship and his workers. We are his priesthood, or those who represent him to others. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the place where he lives and the place where those who don't know him can come and find, who is this God? What is his name? Who is he? Because you and I, we're the ones who know him. We're the ones who know him. So now I'm going to put pressure on you. Are you ready? There's a quiz. Are you ready? You shouted out so well. You did such a good job. When you read the Bible, the question that Jacob asks, what is your name? And the underlying question, who are you, God? That's the question you need to ask when you read the Bible. Stop asking first, what should I do? And ask first, who is God? Because you will not figure out what you need to do if you don't know who God is. And you will not figure out what you need to go and represent to people if you have no idea who your God is. So don't ask first, what do you want me to do? First ask, God, who are you? God, who am I? God, what would you have me do then? So when you read this chapter, if we took all of 32, what are some things you see about God here? And worship team, I don't know if you're coming back out or not. You can make that decision. We'll see what happens. What do you see about God here? Yes. He sent and came to bless us. Very good. Anything else you see about God in this chapter? Yes. He's patient. He didn't smack Jacob like, you fearful man. I'm taking your sheep. What else do you see about God? Yeah.
He has a plan and purpose.
He has a plan and purpose. He has a plan and purpose.
He's always been a reconciler.
He's a reconciler. He wants this relationship to be restored, both with him and Jacob and his brother. So he's a promise keeper, right? God, you told me this was going to happen. Yes, he did. And yes, he will make it happen. Yes. He wants to have a relationship with man. He's an intimate, personal God. He's not this noise out there in the universe. He wants to know us deeply. Yes. Anything else? Yes, Rebecca. A wonderful, merciful teacher. I think that's good. And a good teacher doesn't just go at the surface. He goes way down deep. Yeah. Who are you? And I'm going to make you someone new. Okay. Very good. See? You guys are so good at this. I don't have to be here. This is great. All right. Let's pray. And I've kept you 3 minutes late. God, those of us who know you, we ask that you would help us to know you better. And I don't ask that lightly, Lord. I pray that we would know you so intimately, know you so well, that we would search and discover in your word who you are, that we would represent who you are as we walk, as we carry ourselves as your children, as we speak to those who don't know you and don't know your name and don't even know that you're a person who wants to know them. For those, Lord, here tonight who don't know you, don't know your name, who grasp out and reach out and wrestle out in their own strength and call out into the void, who are you? God, would you introduce yourself to them? Would you introduce yourself to them tonight? Would you begin to whisper to them who you are and who they are in you? Would you change our identities, Lord? Would you change us into what you are making us to be? God, you have given us great promises. We know that you are the great promise keeper. Lord, when we fear, God, we know that you are faithful. And when we doubt, we know that you are sure. And when we are from our very core, We know that there's something not right and not fulfilled about who we are. Lord, thank you for changing the very nature of who we are and making us your children. We thank you, Lord. We ask these things and pray these things in your name. Amen.